Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5, and reading verses 1 to 14. 2 Kings chapter 5, and reading from verse 1, let us hear the word of God. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and in high favour because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valour, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But the servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Amen. So reads God's holy word. Well, we've been thinking primarily about verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5, and now we're continuing to take our study from that portion of God's word, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verses 2 to 5. The title of the sermon today is "The Mystery of Providence." The Mystery of Providence. Now, history, I believe, is a fascinating subject. An understanding of the past helps us to interpret the present. And as well as that, we learn lessons from history which prepare us for the future. And when I was studying history at school, I often wondered why our nation was so reluctant to stand up to Hitler. He broke international treaty treaties time and time again, and no one stood up to him. No one did anything. Why was our nation so afraid of Hitler and the Nazis? Well, I'm not so much convinced that they were afraid of Hitler and the Nazis as they were afraid of war. 20 years previous to Hitler coming to power, the nation was involved in horrendous war. A war that was colossal in scale, colossal in human suffering and in human resources. It was called the Great War, later called the First World War. It was dubbed the War to End All Wars. The Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, and his government, they recognised the horrendous consequences of taking the nation into another war. They kept acquiescing to Hitler's demands. They followed a policy of appeasement. Had the nation stood up to Hitler, maybe the Second World War could have been prevented. But war there was, with many, many casualties, including children. And you only have to read the diary of Anne Frank to know that children suffered as well as adults. And there are still wars in the world today, and children also suffer in the Yemen or in Syria or in parts of South Sudan. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we go back in history 2,800 years to another war situation, a war between Syria and Israel. During one battle, a marauding band of Syrians took captive a little girl from Israel. And she was taken back to Syria and sold as a slave. We could call her a victim of war. We don't know what age she was. Maybe she was a girl of 10 or 11. The scripture simply describes her as a little girl. And it is the story of this little captive girl in Syria that we will consider this morning. First of all, as we look at the passage from 2 Kings, we see, first of all, a mysterious providence. A mysterious providence. Verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. Visualize the scene. The peaceful Israelite village is suddenly disturbed. Enemy soldiers all around, attacking God's covenant people. And as the Syrian army retreats, captives are taken, and among them, a little girl. And most of us are familiar with this Bible story. Because of that, we may fail to appreciate the feeling of desolation that must have swept that Israelite home. Try for a moment to enter into the emotions of the girl's parents. Naturally, she was the apple of their eye. She would have been at the very heart of their emotions. And suddenly and very cruelly, she was snatched away by the Syrian army. Consider the anguish of the poor mother, wondering what would become of her daughter. Consider her grief-stricken father, unable to attempt any kind of rescue. Contemplate what must have been the state of mind of the little girl herself as she was carried away to a strange and foreign land. We can only begin to imagine what was going through her mind. Where was God that she had heard so much about? Why had he allowed this to happen to her? We have every reason to conclude that this was a faithful, God-fearing family in Israel. This little girl was familiar with Elisha, the prophet of God, and the work he did for the Lord. She had learned that Elisha was a man who served God, and she would only have heard that from her parents. And so we can therefore conclude that her mummy and daddy were among the 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Many were Baal worshippers, but obviously not this girl's parents. Now, this godly home, one of the very few in Israel, was going through a severe trial. The question why? The question why must have entered their minds 1,000 times. Why? Why had God allowed the joy of their home to be shattered? Why had God permitted their little girl to be captured by these cruel men? Why this enforced separation from home and family life? Where, they might have asked, were the promises of God? Those promises made to those who walk uprightly and who serve the Lord wholeheartedly. If you and I had called into that Israelite home, we would have found such questions very difficult to answer. All we could do would be to remind them of some verses of Scripture. Genesis 18 and verse 26. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Or Psalm 138 verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. And then, having quoted Scripture, we might have prayed with them and commended them to the grace of God. Now, in 2020, we are not living in that Jewish home. We are not personally going through what they had to endure. But we have the full picture. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we have the completed story. And so we see that God had a good reason for the trial. God was shaping things in the mysterious plan for the outworking of his good and perfect will. Nothing, you see, nothing happens in this world by mere chance. A sovereign God has planned every detail of your life and my life, from the phone calls or the text messages that we receive to the virus that is stalking our world at present. The psalmist knew this, Psalm 31 and verse 16, my times are in your hands. The apostle Paul knew it. Regarding the peoples of the earth, he said about God in Acts 17:26, he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. What a comforting truth this is. And I believe that spiritual home in Israel would have found peace in the knowledge of God's sovereignty during their trial. In the New Testament, we read about a man who was blind from birth in John chapter 9. This led the disciples to ask Jesus, why? Why did this happen to him? Was it sin in his life? Or was it sin in the life of his parents? Jesus gave the reason. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And if you read John chapter 9, you will know that, first of all, this man received his sight, his physical sight, and then his eyes were opened spiritually and he became a believer. And this was before the Jews. The works of God were displayed in his life and God was glorified. This little girl was not taken to Syria by some bizarre twist of fate. It was God who purposed that this little girl should be in Naaman's house. And in that house, she was God's instrument to be a witness. a witness that led to the healing of Naaman's leprosy, a witness that led to the salvation of his soul, a mysterious providence. In fact, it was more than a mysterious providence. It was a hard and distressing providence. But God was at work. He had a purpose in view. It was not meaningless. Rather, it was meaningful. So take encouragement from this. Mysterious providence will cross your path and mine. Yes, even hard and distressing providences. But you must remember that your Father in heaven has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. He is working out his purposes for your ultimate good and the glory of his great name. Mysterious providences are most certainly a great test of faith. And they also call for patience. When the skies are black above your head, remember the love of Christ is still shining brightly upon your life. When the winds of adversity are beating against your face, remember your Heavenly Father still loves you. Every situation calls for faith, to believe that God is in heaven and that he cares for you. And also, every situation calls for patience in the assurance that God is at work and doing all things well. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. A mysterious providence. And then we see, secondly, a gracious witness. Verse 3. The little captive girl ended up in the house of Naaman to attend his wife. In time, she became aware of her master's disease. And so she said to her mistress, verse 3, would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. Now, this is altogether remarkable. Here was a young girl filled with the Spirit of God. For the natural reaction of the human heart is to hate enemies and to rejoice in their difficulties. That kind of spirit had possessed this girl, the outcome would have been very different. She would have said nothing and quietly said in her heart, well, serves him right. He's only getting what he deserves. But no, that was not her attitude. She loved the one who was the enemy of her nation and her enemy. Remember what Jesus commands his followers to do, Luke 6, 27 and 28. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. 800 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, this little girl miraculously was displaying the mind of Christ. She did good to Naaman by directing him to the man of God in Israel. And what an example she is. In so many ways, she puts us to shame. When a hard and mysterious providence overtakes you, are you ready to be helpful to others? Are you even willing to be kind to the person who has troubled you? Do you continue to be a bright and shining light for Jesus Christ? Satan thought that Job was only being faithful to God because God was good to him. But when hardship and pain and sorrow and loss assailed Job, it made no difference to his faith. When tempted by his wife to curse God and die, he testified, Job 2 verse 10, You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Shall we not receive trouble? In the midst of all his trials, Job cried out, I know my Redeemer lives. And Satan was left reeling. How do you react when an illness leaves you in a weakened state? Or when unexpectedly you're made redundant or have a financial setback? The natural reaction is to be embittered, is to be filled with all kinds of grief, to grumble and complain. But if you're filled with the Spirit of God, if you are a Christian, then like this little girl, the beauty of Christ will shine through your life, even in adversity. And bear this in mind, that such a reaction will make an impact on the watching world. Mysterious providence, a gracious witness, and then finally a responsive Naaman. A responsive Naaman, verses 4 and 5. So Naaman went in and told his lord, that is the king of Syria, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went. So Naaman went. Have you ever spoken to a family member or a neighbour about their need to become a Christian? About their need to become reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe that family member has ridiculed your faith in the past and you were hurt. Maybe that neighbour has tried to pick a fight with you and now you're very wary about saying anything to him. Or you might have thought about being a witness, but the thought is as far as it went. And you're intimidated to remain silent. But do not remain silent. The issues at stake are far, far too serious. Remember Naaman. Leprosy, unhealed, would eventually have claimed his physical life. And the unforgiving sin of your family member, the unforgiving sin of your neighbour, will eventually destroy the soul. And they will end up in that terrible place called hell. But then you try to wriggle out of your responsibility and you would maybe say to yourself, but he wouldn't listen anyway. But you don't know that. The Banner Conference 2 years ago, I renewed friendship with a minister from the north of England. And in the course of our conversation, he told me about his conversion to Christianity. He'd been brought up in a home where there were, yes, parents and 5 siblings. So mum and dad and 6 of them. But when they were all very young, his father died. And then shortly after that, his mother became dysfunctional. So much so that all 6 of them were taken into care. And then at the age of 16, George told me he was allocated to a children's home. And there in the bed beside him was another lad. And on the first night, George was quite upset about all these changes that had taken place so recently. And obviously, the boy in the next bed noticed it. And he said, you know, it says in the Bible that God is a father to the fatherless and a protector of widows. Psalm 68 and verse 4. And George told me, he said to himself at that point, boy, we've got a right young Bible thumper here. And so the days passed, the weeks passed, the months passed. But George told me that this thought always kept repeating in his mind, this verse from Scripture, A God who is a father to the fatherless. A father to the fatherless. And it wasn't until 5 years later, he said, the verse came back to him with such power that, that he cried out, God, will you be my father? And he said, he got an overwhelming sense of acceptance, and peace and joy flooded his life, and tears began to stream down his face. George had found his heavenly father. He became a Christian, and that father never left George and enabled him to serve faithfully in the Christian ministry for upwards of 40 years. This little captive maid bore a faithful witness. She may have had her doubts and fears as to how Naaman would react, but nevertheless, she spoke up. She told her mistress about Elisha, Naaman's wife, and informed her husband. Naaman didn't wait 5 years like my friend George. He responded immediately. He needed the king's permission. This was granted. Things were sorted out in due time and in the Lord's time, in the Lord's way. But the important thing is this. Naaman did not despise the witness of this little foreign girl in his house. He was a man very conscious of his need. Death stared him in the face every time he looked at his fingers and his toes. And so he responded. You never know how people will react. My friend George reacted very negatively to begin with. But God used his word, bringing that text of scripture back to his mind time and time again, until George asked God to be his father and Jesus Christ to transform his life. Did the boy in the children's home ever know how George responded? Well, I don't think so. Only eternity will reveal to him the impact of his witness. Naaman was a man conscious of his need, and he responded. So be a witness. Be a witness when opportunity arises. Many times there will be no response, but praise God, there will be those who will respond. The Naamans of this world, the Georges of this world, recognize their need and seek salvation. Who would have thought? Who would have thought in their wildest dreams that this proud, gifted military man would have paid heed to the direction of a little captive girl? And yet Naaman did. And what a glorious outcome. When you witness for Jesus Christ, you never know. You never know the outcome. So therefore, don't be timid. You have the remedy for your friends. You have the remedy for your neighbors who are not Christians. Point them to Jesus Christ, who not only can heal the body, but also can save the soul from hell. Little girl snatched from her parental home. Yes, a hard, distressing, difficult providence. But God used it in the healing of Naaman and in the salvation of his immortal and never dying soul. Amen. Let's again stand as we come before God in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, we do thank you for your word and for this little girl who has been the centre of our attention today. We do not know her name. We do not know what eventually happened to her. But we do believe that we will see her in heaven. Our Father, we thank you for her witness to someone who was her enemy. And yet she showed the love of Christ in pointing him to the prophet of God in Israel who could cure him of his leprosy. We believe also that he also met the Lord and was saved from his sin. What a glorious outcome to a distressing and hard providence. And so, our Father, when we are going through difficult times, help us to believe that you are still at work in our lives, that you are providing opportunities for us to serve you and to bear witness to Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our King. Our Father, we thank you for all the blessings that surround us, even in this difficult year through which we are passing. And yet it is as nothing as compared to what is happening to many families and thousands of people in Beirut this morning. Our Father, they've come through a very distressing week in their lives. We think of Christians in that land, and we do pray that you will undertake for them very particularly that they will be a light in the darkness, pointing people who have lost everything to Jesus Christ, who alone can help them. We thank you for the relief agencies and all the work that is going on to bring, to alleviate the situation. And our Father, be with us as we move forward into this week, that you will be with us and that you will guide us in our walk and witness for Jesus Christ. So hear our prayers and continue with us in our final acts of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.